Well, as the pastor said, my name is Nathan, and my wife Hannah is sitting right back here. Maybe raise your hand, Hannah. And our two little boys, Daniel and Azariah, are in the nursery, and so you'll probably see them, you'll probably run into them later after the service, or maybe they'll run into you. Either way, you'll probably see them afterwards, but Olive is there sleeping, and she was born on December 15th, so she's our newest addition to the family, and we're very thankful for her. And we are headed to the Ivory Coast in West Africa, otherwise known as Côte d'Ivoire by its French name. And as Pastor mentioned, my wife grew up there as a missionary kid. And since we've been married, we have worked together there for almost a year, working with her family, and believe that the Lord is leading us to go back there on a full-time basis now. And so without much further introduction, we're going to go ahead and play a video that we have here that's kind of, the video is designed to give you kind of the big picture, the eagle's eye view, so to speak, bird's eye view of everything from where we came from, how we got here, where the Lord is taking us, and how we're getting there. And so I hope that you enjoy that. It's not too long, but I'll be back up after that video. Welcome to West Africa. My name is Nathan Schrock, and my family and I are missionaries here in Côte d'Ivoire, or the Ivory Coast. Situated right next to the equator, Côte d'Ivoire is a country roughly the size of New Mexico. While I could spend hours telling you about the economic and political details of Côte d'Ivoire, we are primarily concerned with the people of Côte d'Ivoire. Côte d'Ivoire is home to about 25 million people. These are divided up into about 70 different native tribal or ethnic groups, each with their own language and their own unique culture. However, because Côte d'Ivoire used to be a French colony, its national language is French. Although the Ivorians work hard to harvest the vast natural resources of their country, a corrupt political system keeps most of them living in poverty. Religiously, Côte d'Ivoire is very diverse. Islam is the most popular religion, with about 40% of the population claiming to believe in Allah. Most of the remaining 60% of the population would claim Christianity, and nearly every Christian denomination has a presence here in Côte d'Ivoire. The sad reality is that the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians think they're okay because they give money to a church or do good deeds. However, what they're really trying to do is mix Christ with their own superstitions and animistic beliefs. Unlike millions of Africans in Côte d'Ivoire, I was privileged to grow up in a good Christian home where I was taught the principles of God's Word. When I was 5 years old, I received Christ as my Savior. When I was about 9 years old, I read a missionary biography, and at that time, God began to plant in my heart the desire to be a missionary. After high school, I attended Ambassador Baptist College, where I received my ministry training. During one of my college summer breaks, I was able to take a trip to Côte d'Ivoire to visit the family of the young lady who was going to be my wife. Her family, the Cuthbertson family, have been missionaries in Côte d'Ivoire for about 25 years. While visiting in Côte d'Ivoire, I was impressed with the great need of the African people, as well as the great opportunity to serve God here. Since that time, my desire to reach the people of Côte d'Ivoire has only continued to grow.
I also was privileged to grow up in a Christian home and accepted Christ as my personal Savior when I was 5 years old. When I thought about what I wanted to be when I grew up, I wanted to be just like my mom. Missionary, a mom, a nurse, and a midwife. However, during a Sunday school lesson taught to us missionary kids by a young lady who came out for a short mission trip, I realized that I needed to be surrendered to God's plan for my life. I surrendered my life to the Lord and told Him that I was willing to do whatever He wanted me to do, and I would go wherever He wanted me to go, even if it meant staying in America. After graduating from high school, my sister and I went to the Philippines to work in a midwifery clinic and to study midwifery. Because women everywhere have babies, midwifery is an extremely useful tool on the mission field. Being a midwife, not only do I have the ability to provide care to women and babies, potentially saving them from unnecessary physical mortality, but also I have the unique opportunity to establish relationships with them and their family, and to present to them their need to be saved from spiritual mortality. After taking the board exam and becoming a certified professional midwife, I attended Ambassador Baptist College, where I met Nathan. We got married in May 2018 and have enjoyed watching God's leading in our lives.
Following our marriage, we were not exactly sure what form our future ministry would take. So we decided to spend some time in Côte d'Ivoire to gain some ministry experience and to determine how God was going to lead us. We raised enough financial support to go to Côte d'Ivoire for about 11 months to help with my father-in-law's ministry. During our time in Côte d'Ivoire, we have seen God do great things, and we have been able to be a part of Africans being saved and discipled. This time has also allowed my French language ability to progress so that I don't need a translator for preaching and teaching. Now that we have spent nearly 11 months in Côte d'Ivoire, we believe that God is leading us to return to West Africa on a full-time basis. We are being sent by the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri, under Pastor Dan Dietrich, with the help of Baptist World Mission. Like many countries of the world, Côte d'Ivoire has many large cities. However, in between these large cities are hundreds of villages. These villages range in size from several hundred up to a couple thousand people. While many of them are now beginning to get electricity, the majority of them have no power and draw their water from wells. Most importantly, the people of these African villages are hungry for the Word of God. During my time here in Côte d'Ivoire, I have been able to see firsthand that the people in the African villages are willing and eager to be taught the truth. Unhindered by the constraints of the time and schedule-driven mentality that we are so used to, they are willing to sit and be taught at almost any time of the day or night. It is our desire and vision to see the people of the African villages come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this concerning the treasure of the gospel. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We see ourselves as nothing more and nothing less than the earthen vessels ordained by God to be His messengers to a lost and dying world. It is only when we fulfill our role as Christ's servants that God does the work through the excellency of the power of the gospel of Christ. We look forward to seeing what great work God will do in the villages of Côte d'Ivoire. Will you pray with us for the people of West Africa?"
Thank you for your attention there. As I said, I hope that kind of gives you the big picture of what the Lord is doing, taking us to the Ivory Coast and what we hope to do in ministry there. And if there's one thing that I would say about the Ivory Coast, or what I like to say, if there's one word that I would use to describe the Ivory Coast or Côte d'Ivoire, I would say that it is an open country. And I don't just mean in the sense of it being politically, or, you know, that the borders are open, which we don't take for granted right now. We don't want to take for granted, because we know many missionaries that are not able to get where they need to go right now. And the Ivory Coast is open in that sense, and that my mother-in-law just flew back. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? Anyway, in the last couple of weeks, she flew back over there. And, you know, travel is not difficult right now is what I'm trying to say. But more than that, more than just the borders being open and flights flying, the hearts and the minds of the people that I had the opportunity to interact with when I was in the Ivory Coast, the hearts of those people were open to learning truth. And it's really neat to see that because there's some dynamics at play that we have really missed or we've lost here in America. There's a dynamic in the Ivory Coast and probably much of the world outside of America where you can walk down the street and you're actually considered rude if you don't stop and make conversation with people. And it really opens up a lot of doors. It's kind of neat. Here in America, you know, we're all driving around in our cars. We don't talk to people on the sidewalk anymore, do we? It's not very common. But over there, if you don't stop and say hello, at least, and try to make a little bit of conversation, it's kind of seen as rude. And so that opens up many doors for us to very quickly explain why we're there and move to sharing Christ with people. And we could share stories about that. I think of one man in particular that I met when we were over there. If you didn't catch that in the video, we spent about 11 months in the Ivory Coast. We got back a little over a year ago, or last fall a year ago, and have been working on raising our support to get back there full time. But while we were there, I wanted to practice my French. Practice speaking French. And if you've ever learned another language, you know that the only way to really learn a language where you can speak it, and when someone talks to you, you know what to say back, the only way to really get to that point effectively is by practicing it. And so I wanted to get out on the street and just get out there and try to start talking with people. Even if I sounded crazy or, you know, nobody knew what I was saying, I want to be able to practice. Well, anyway, I started within the first several weeks of us being there in the Ivory Coast. I started walking down the street and was trying to make conversation with people. And very quickly, just a few blocks, probably 5 minutes walk from where we were living there with Hannah's folks, there was a man who was standing outside of a house, and he was a security guard. And I'll make a long story short, security guards, it's a common occupation, basically. They're paid to watch the house while you're gone and make sure that nobody breaks in and steals your stuff. And so his name was Alex, and he didn't have a whole lot to do. He was just kind of, you know, hanging out, keeping an eye on the house while the folks that lived there were out. And I stopped and I started to talk with Alex. And he was trying to understand me. I was trying to understand him as we were practicing French. And he was helping me out with some words. Our conversation gradually got better. And the Lord began to open up a door for me to keep going back and to keep up building a relationship with Alex. And over time, over several months' time, Alex, he began to want to learn about the Word of God. He wanted me to keep coming back once he knew that I was a missionary and I was there to teach about God's Word. He wanted me to keep coming back and study Scripture with him. Now, at the time, he was under the influence also of a Jehovah's Witness missionary. And this is something that we face in the Ivory Coast, just probably almost as strongly as here in America. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a strong foothold there and are spreading a false gospel, a false message. And we come face to face with it on a regular basis. People see us and what we're handing out, and they say, "I already got that." Well, what they mean is they already got a pamphlet or a tract from the Jehovah's Witness missionary. And it's sad, but it's one of the hurdles. And so as I was talking with Alex and explaining to him the gospel, we got to a point one day as my French was improving. And our relationship was growing and we were able to talk about the Bible more and more, it got to a point one day where I was able to explain the gospel to him in French. That was a great day for me to get to that point where I could explain from God's Word in French. Now, mind you, I grew up in Missouri, just a little bit west of here. And, you know, we didn't speak a lot of French growing up in Missouri. So I want you to get that context in your mind, right? So I'm working on French, and eventually we get to the point where I was able to explain to Alex the true gospel of Jesus Christ from the Scripture. And he didn't accept it that day, but there came a day a few weeks later, maybe a couple months later, where we were talking, and I was explaining to him about the punishment for sin, that there has to be a penalty for sin. And on that day, that clicked with Alex, and he said, you know what? According to what this Jehovah's Witness man has been telling me, it sounds like, according to him, there's not really any, ultimately, any eternal punishment for sin. And that makes no sense. There has to be a punishment. For doing wrong, there has to be a punishment. And of course, I explained to him how Christ took our punishment on himself. And that really clicked with Alice on that day. He chose to accept Christ as his Savior. And I say all that to tell you that there are people in the Ivory Coast, just like there are people here in America, that can be won to Christ by building a relationship and sharing the good news of what Christ has done for them. And that's what we're going to do. That's what it's all about. And as you saw there in our video, as I explained a little bit there, our desire moving forward is to focus on the village ministry. This is something that my father-in-law has really done. He started in the last few years, maybe over the last couple terms, to really branch out into some villages, especially further north into the country. And that is a ministry that I believe the Lord has given us an open door to. The village ministry is something that is, to me, I'll say it this way, to me, when there are people who want to learn the truth, who want to learn and be taught, I want to go and I want to teach and I want to share that truth with them. And if I could give you a prayer request tonight, I would ask you to pray that the Lord would continue to refine and direct that vision moving forward. If there's one thing I've learned in my few years, it's that the Lord, He doesn't always show us exactly what it's going to look like 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road, but He tells us the next step to take. The Scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the idea is that He tells us when to take the next step. He lights our path, not necessarily 5 years down the road, but to take the next step. And as we follow Him step after step, we trust that He will continue to show us and He will continue to guide us to exactly the avenues, the exact places, the exact people that He wants us to talk to, the people that He wants us to minister to. And I hope that you'll continue to pray for us as we move forward, that the Lord will continue to guide our ministry in that direction. And as I was telling someone before the service, we're right around 50% of our support. And so we're excited to be right about at that mark. And we began full-time deputation. Now, we had raised a little bit of support, to, you know, short-term. And so we weren't starting from zero, but we began full-time deputation this last year in about February. And the Lord's brought us up to about 50% now. And we're excited. This is our first meeting of this year, first meeting with Olive. And so we're excited to be back at it. We're praying that the Lord gives us everything that we need, provides all the support we need by the end of this year so that we can be, maybe we can be over there by this time next year. We would love that. We want to get back there. We want to be where God wants us to be. And we're excited to be where He has us right now. We're excited to be able to do this, but the ultimate goal is to get to the Ivory Coast. And so I hope afterwards you'll have a chance to stop by our table there in the back. Nothing too elaborate, but there's some things there, some pieces of culture, if I could say it that way, some things that are very indicative, very culturally a part of life in the Ivory Coast. And so if you have questions about those things, my wife is the expert to talk to, explaining what all those different things are. And please grab a prayer card, sign up for our email updates if you'd like to get those. And we'd love to be able to talk with each and every one of you afterwards. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight with the remainder of our time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just want to say thank you, church. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to be here tonight. And it is nice to be only about 2 hours from home here, actually a little under 2 hours. We live currently down at the Shepherd's Bethel, and it's been a tremendous blessing there. We moved in last fall, and having a home while we're on the road has been just tremendously a tremendous blessing. So we'll be headed back home tonight, but as I said, we'll be around afterwards to talk with you folks as much as we can, and I'd love to answer any questions we can. At the end of our video, that last segment there, the last couple minutes, where I was wearing the brightly colored wild shirt, that, by the way, that's not necessarily just my style choice. I get a lot of credibility points in West Africa by wearing those kind of cultural clothes, all right? So cut me some slack there. But at that point, as I was finishing up the video, I was sharing with you these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is what I would like to look at tonight and expound a little bit more. And we're going to start at the beginning of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul is writing. Notice what he says here. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, I want to stop here for a second and notice what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's talking about how he carries out his ministry. You're, of course, probably familiar with the Apostle Paul and what he did. He traveled all over the known world of his time, and he would go, and he essentially was a church planter or a missionary. There's different titles we could assign to him. But essentially, he was carrying out a ministry of the gospel. And here he's explaining to us how he went about it. He says, we didn't do it craftily. We didn't do it in a dishonest way. He said, by simply manifesting, or the word means by revealing the truth, we commended ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But look at verse number 3. He said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." We're going to come back to this verse, but for now, let's get the rest of the context. He says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Notice again, he's explaining, this is our message. This is our ministry. We preach Christ. "For God," verse number 6, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse number 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight, and with the remainder of our time, I'd just like to look at these few verses. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again that we have to open your word. Thank you for the verse that we quoted earlier, telling us that your word is truth. Thy word is truth, Lord. And as we open it tonight, we do so in faith. We believe that your word is powerful, that because it's true, it has the power to change lives. It has the power to change hearts. It can change our hearts tonight. Pray that any distractions would be put away with these few minutes that are remaining as we look at these verses, that our minds will be focused on what it is that we can hear from you tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Verse number 7, the Apostle Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Now I imagine any number of pictures may come to mind, or any number of images may come to mind when we talk about a treasure. If you're like me, the picture that comes into your mind when you think about a treasure is that of a pirate digging a hole in the sand on the beach and burying a giant wooden box full of gold coins. Now, that's a holdover from my childhood. I doubt that ever happened in history, right? But that's kind of the image of a treasure. It's something that's extremely valuable. Maybe you think of Fort Knox, chock full of gold, or expensive jewelry, whatever it is that constitutes a treasure in your mind. Recently, I heard a definition of a treasure. It said something like this: a treasure is something that you would give an immense amount of wealth or whatever it is. You would give greatly to obtain it, and you would give greatly to keep it. because it's valuable. But here in these verses, he says, as Paul is writing to believers, he says, we have this treasure. Now, if I came to you tonight and I said, friend, you have a treasure, you might say, what are you talking about? Tell me more. What treasure are you talking about? Did my rich uncle pass away? I didn't even know I had a rich uncle, right? What treasure are you talking about? So it behooves us to ask this question. What is the Apostle Paul talking about when he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels? What treasure? Well, I think we have to back up to the previous verse and see what he's talking about. Verse number 6, he said, God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Oh, so it's a treasure of light. It has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. Oh, it's a treasure of knowledge. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's a treasure of light. It's a treasure of knowledge, and it's a treasure of glory that's revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the treasure that he brought, and he says, we preach Christ. It's a treasure of the gospel. The treasure is the good news of God's word. The treasure is truth. Friends, tonight, the treasure is the light of the knowledge of what Christ has done for you and I. It's the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the treasure of the gospel. But yet he says, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. When we think of a vessel, that's kind of an old English word, right? Not one that we use a whole lot nowadays, unless we're talking about drawing blood or something like that. But the word vessel here, it simply means a container. It's something that holds a substance. The water bottle that Pastor gave me right before the service, that is a vessel. The Tupperware container that after lunch today, I put the leftovers in and put it away in the fridge, that is a vessel, right? All it is a container. But an earthen vessel is a container made out of dirt. Okay? I mean, you might picture it as a clay pot. Right? It's simply clay or earth that was dug out of the ground, and someone who is skilled at this, has this skill set, they were able to fashion it into a container that can be used for a purpose. But it's just dirt. All right? Now, stick with me here. The Apostle Paul pictures you and I as earthen vessels, clay pots in God's hands. He says, we are holding a treasure in clay pots, in earthen vessels. So just for a moment, I'd like to show you two things in these verses, two things that happens when we do our job as clay pots. Two things that happen when we do our job as earthen vessels like God has designed us to be. And the first thing was all the way back in verse number 3. Verse number 3 says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the first thing tonight that I see in this passage, the first thing that happens when we are doing our job of carrying the gospel, we are carrying the treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The first thing that happens is that treasure is not hidden. That gospel is revealed. Now, the word that's used here, verse number 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The word hid has the idea that it's out of sight or it's covered up. It's veiled. You can't see it. Now, I'm one of those people that if I lose something, it drives me crazy until I find it. Now, my wife could give you examples of this afterwards. You probably don't want to, ask her about this because it would be embarrassing for me to hear examples about how I lost things. And, it just drives, I have to fight it because it can almost consume me while I'm looking for that. Whether it's my car key, my wallet, I got to find it, right? Because I know, here's the thing. If I drove to this place in the car and now I can't find my key, I had to have had the key to drive here, so it's got to be here somewhere, right? It's right here within reach, and this has actually happened to me. I borrowed a vehicle, actually before my wife and I were married. We switched vehicles one day, and I drove her car to work, and she drove my truck somewhere. She needed it. And when I got home from work, I looked everywhere for the car key, and I could not find it. I think I spent like 2 hours looking for this car key, and to this day, I don't know what happened to it. And thankfully, there was a spare. But I had to have had it to drive home, so I know it was there somewhere. Maybe you've had a similar experience. But you know it's right there within reach. I had a friend a while back. We were working on a construction project together. And he, as we were working, he said, "I can't find my pencil." Now, if you've ever worked on a construction project, you know you have to have a pencil to either mark where you got to cut something or write down a measurement, whatever it is, you got to have a pencil or a pen or something, writing instrument. And finally, he was looking all over the place, and I said, "Hey, it's right here." He had it stuck behind his ear. And, if he had just reached up there and grabbed it, it was right within his reach. Another silly example, last summer, we were at a meeting on a missions conference. Weeknight, we were, after the service, we were kind of, just talking with folks, talking with another missionary that was there, and our kids were playing with their kids, and at the back of the auditorium there, finally, it was time to kind of pack things up and head home for the night, and you know how it is, you go around, you start calling all your kids, trying to gather them up and get them headed to the car, get everyone corralled and loaded up so you can get home. And I was calling for Daniel, our oldest. I said, "Daniel," and I started to look between the pews where they had been playing, trying to find him. And then I realized that everyone's kind of looking at me funny. Some people standing around, they're like, "What are you doing?" And I realized that I was holding Daniel in my arm right here. And he's looking at me like, "Dad, are you going crazy? I'm right here." And, it's a silly example, but it's the idea that something is right within reach. It's right there, but it's hidden. You can't see it. And what's the point? Tonight, my friends, the gospel is within reach of everyone. The good news that Christ came to earth, we believe he was here more than 30 years on the earth. The scripture says he was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. Scripture tells us that he went to a cross to die in my place. Scripture tells us that he was buried in a tomb, but 3 days later he rose from the dead, conquering death so that you and I can have eternal life. My friends, that good news is within reach of the whole world. But to some people, it's hidden. Their eyes are blinded. There's a veil. They can't see it. It's right there. Once they see it, they can reach out and take that gift. But if it's hidden, what good does it do? Much worse than that key being lost somewhere in the room or a pencil being stuck on the back of your ear, just within reach but hidden. Much worse than that is when the gospel is hidden to those that need it the most. Friends, you and I, as earthen vessels in God's hands, when we are doing our job, when we are fulfilling our role of bringing that gospel to those who need it, number one, the gospel is not hidden. But I want you to see secondly here, as we get back to verse number 7 where we were, notice the remainder of the verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that, or the word, actually it's inferring so that, okay? It's like an explanation. We could say so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The second thing I see, the second and final thing tonight, that happens when we are doing our jobs, when I am doing my job, fulfilling the role that God has for me in going to the Ivory Coast as a clay pot in His hands to bring the gospel to those who need it. The second thing that happens is that God gets the glory. You say, what are you talking about? Look at this verse. He says this, "The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The excellency here is the word in the original language. It's actually the word that we get our English word hyperbole from. Now, hyperbole is I won't bore you with a grammar lesson tonight, but a hyperbole is kind of it's like a figure of speech where we use an exaggeration to talk about how big something is. Well, you say, you should have been at the birthday party Friday night. Everyone was there. Okay, well, there's like how many billion people in the world, right? No, you can't say everyone was there, but that's a hyperbole, silly example. But here, this word, as we see it in Scripture, other places it's translated as beyond measure or exceeding. It's talking about the exaggerated or the immense measure of the power that's wielded in this gospel that we're talking about. It's an immense, as I said, other places it's translated beyond measure. The power of the gospel is beyond our comprehension. But he says that this immense power, this incredible exceeding power that is wielded in the gospel, he says, when we are doing our jobs, I want you to get this tonight. When you and I are doing our jobs as earthen vessels, containers made of dirt in God's hands to carry the treasure of the gospel, he says that the power of that treasure, the power of that gospel is not coming from us. The power is coming from God. He says that God uses me. God uses you, friend, tonight. God uses you simply as a clay pot so that the power of the gospel can come from Him and it's not from us. Ultimately, God will get the glory for saving souls, for bringing people to Him, for building His church, for discipling believers, for people being saved and baptized around the world. God gets the glory for it because the power doesn't come from us. The power comes from Him. See, tonight, when we allow God to take us in His hands, just like a clay pot, just a vessel made out of dirt, we allow ourselves to be used by Him to fulfill our role of carrying the treasure of the gospel to those who need it. Our own importance, the vessel, the container, kind of fades away. It's not really what's important after all. The treasure inside is what's important. And Paul is telling us that the power of that treasure is coming from God. You see, this picture that the Apostle Paul is using of an earthen vessel it's an interesting picture to me because it's actually not very complimentary. Now, ladies, I imagine when your husband, whatever the occasion is, your birthday, Valentine's Day, whatever it is, if your husband comes home with a bouquet of flowers for you, a bouquet of roses, whatever your favorite flower is, and he presents that to you in loving affection. If you're like my wife, the first thing that she does usually is she goes and looks for a container to put those flowers in, a vase or something that she can set it on the table and it will look pretty. Now, as you go and you look in your cupboard for a container to put those flowers in, most likely when you see an ugly clay container that looks like someone dug some dirt out of the ground and fashioned it into the form of a clay pot, most likely you're going to push that to the side and you're going to grab a beautiful porcelain vase or a glass or crystal vase that's going to look pretty. You're going to set it on the coffee table, and as people come into the room, they're going to look at that vase and they're going to say, "Wow, that is beautiful. Where did you get that? That is amazing." And it draws the eyes of the room to it and it draws the glory to itself. My friends, tonight, that is not the role that you and I are to play in service to Christ. We are not to be drawing the eyes of the world to ourselves, drawing glory to ourselves so that everyone around us is looking at us and saying, "Wow, you look really great. Wow, you're doing such a great job. Wow, you must really be, God is really lucky to have you on His team." That's not what it's all about. It's about the treasure that's inside. And it's about the glory and the power of God that can shine through us when we do our job. My friends, tonight I believe we can truly serve God when we lose the desire to be out on display, Well, there may be, this is probably one of the greatest inherent human desires, is to be out on display where everyone can see how great we are. But my friends, tonight, as we talk about being vessels in God's hands, that is not what it's all about. It's about being useful in God's hands. When we lose our desire for our own glory and we stop saying, "Lord, look at how beautiful a vessel I am. Look at what I can do." Instead, we say, "Lord, I just want to be a good clay pot." That's when we can truly serve Him. Ultimately, it doesn't matter how I look in the eyes of men. All that matters tonight, friends, is that I can be filled up, that I can be a container to hold the treasure of the truth of God's Word. And number one, I can reveal it to those who need it the most. And number two, I can bring glory to the Lord who saved me. And that's what it's really all about. You know, as I will one day stand before Christ, I don't know when this life will be over. I kind of hope I have a while still. But one day, I believe I will stand before Christ and answer for how I have lived this life on earth. And I hope on that day that He does not look at me and say, "Nathan, you looked really good serving me. Nathan, you drew a lot of attention to yourself. And people really admired you, but you weren't very useful." That's not what I want to hear. I'd rather have Him look at me and say, "Nathan, you are a good clay pot. You kind of looked like dirt on the outside, but you were useful." And that's what it's all about. My friends, tonight, when we fulfill the role that God has for us, simply containers to hold His truth, number one, the gospel is not hidden. Number two, all the glory, all the praise goes to God Himself.